this morning. Give it up for our band this morning. Praise God, they work so hard. Well, let's get right into the Word of God this morning. Is that all right if I just preach a little bit? And let's have a little bit of church before we head out of here to get fried chicken or roast beef or banana pudding, whatever you got on the stove or wherever you're going to eat. Now, I want to remind you tonight, Larry Mead is going to be with us tonight. Larry, missionary to India. He's the first missionary that our church has ever supported. We want you to be here. And we're calling this Prime Time Sunday Night. Tuesday, we're not going to be able to have prime timers, and our Grove Track class will be canceled on Tuesday night also. So we're going to have prime time Sunday night, and so we're going to have a cookout tonight. We want to honor our older saints tonight, our mature saints, not older saints. I'm sorry. Don't hit me. Y'all mature. And I'm getting there. I'm about 30 years away from being there, so. But I'm getting there. I'm working on it. But we want to honor them tonight. We want you to come. We're going to cook out. We're going to have a great time. We're going to spend some time with the Lord. Larry's going to preach. And we're just going to have a wonderful, wonderful time. So please come back tonight and support Larry and support. We don't have a whole lot of Sunday night meetings, but when we do, we pray that they bless us. And we know that he'll have a fresh word for us. And Larry's a great preacher. He's a good preacher. And we love him and Dolly and the dedication of their life over the years. So it's going to be a great time. So come be with us. The book of Acts chapter 15, I'm going to read a verse of Scripture there. If you'll turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'll meet you over there in just a second, but I want to read just the textual verse that we've been preaching. And we've been talking about the tabernacle of David. When I began teaching and began preaching back in March on understanding your spiritual gift and finding your spiritual gift, we have to understand that in order to find your spiritual gift, you have to understand that God has created you for greatness. You're created that way. God has designed you that way. And God's created you for greatness. And so when you're in the middle of the will of God, it's when the greatness of God can come out of you. How many want to be in the middle of God for your life? Amen? And so when we find the will of God, we find our greatness. And so each of us have been given different gifts, the body, as we read and talked about a few weeks ago, that there are many members of the body, all of us different functions. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, just as in the human body. And we talked about the motivating spirit in the body is the human spirit, but in the body of Christ, it is the Spirit of God. And so when the body is functioning together, then that's when God is able to accomplish what He wants through a work or through a church. So we want to come to the place to where everyone finds what their purpose in God is. So that you can find the place to serve, so you can find the place to honor God, that you're just not here sitting, but there's a place for you, a place that God, and a place where God can use you in the kingdom and be beneficial to the body of Christ. And so you're made for greatness. But in understanding that, we have to understand that when we read in the book of Acts, when the early church was trying to find out what their purpose was, they were trying to figure out what should we put on the early church? What laws should we put on them? And here the apostles are saying, look, you know, it's by faith through grace that we're saved, and it's grace plus nothing else. And so the early church, and James got up and he began to recite a prophecy out of the book of Amos that said, in the last days that God was going to restore the tabernacle of David. Now, the last couple of weeks, we talked about what the tabernacle of David was. You're the tabernacle of David. And inside of you is the presence of God. And so the tabernacle of David was a tent that was set up in the time of David to where the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God could be seen by all those who would look. But there were two interesting things about the tabernacle of David. One interesting thing about the tabernacle of David is that when David set it up, it was a place of exuberant worship. It was a place of where there was a demonstrative praise and worship that took place. David came in and he set the Ark of the Covenant up, but also he set up worshipers around it. And there was music. For the first time, there was music introduced into worship. It was a change from the tabernacle of Moses, which was ritualistic, which was a form, which was law and order, and there was the stench of death, and there was this ambulance of God was hidden under curtains and behind veils, and men could not see God. Now, underneath the tabernacle of David, they brought the Ark of the Covenant and they set it up. Now, both men and Gentiles could see God, could see the presence of God. It's a representation of what God wants to do in the church and do in us in these last days. God wants to rebuild the tabernacle of David so that the presence of God that is on my life and your life can be seen by those who are outside of the church, so that they may see that there is a God that is not hidden, but a God that is to be revealed unto all those whom we come in contact with. So God wants to restore the tabernacle of David. That's what Acts 15 is about. But when you talk about the tabernacle of David, the one aspect of the tabernacle of David, not only was it a place of demonstrative worship, but it was a place where there was only one sacrifice that was made. When David set it up, there was just one sacrifice, one animal sacrifice that was sufficient for all. It did not need any more. How many know that when you came to Christ, that you don't have to come into this place and bring sheep and bring doves and bring animals in to be sacrificed? When you accepted Christ, that His death on the cross, the blood that was shed, was sacrificial enough once and for all for you and I. How many know that's good news today? And it's great news. So there was one sacrifice. It's what made it different. It's what makes us different today. We worship a God who has paid the price for us. He took the sweat out. We just have to walk in the promises that God has for us. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see an element of David. And we see him when he begins to set this tabernacle up that God allows him to set up. And the reason God allows him to do it is because David, even though he had his challenges like every other individual in the Old Testament, isn't it good to know that God hides nothing when he talks about his servants? And David struggled like even we struggle. And there were things about David's life. Matter of fact, David was a poor father. There were other areas of David's life that we've talked about that he struggled with, but before we get too carried away in judging David, David did not have the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And so it was a little bit different in David's day when it came to the aspect of sanctification. But God allowed him to set up the tabernacle of David because he was a man that was after God's own heart. In other words, when God spoke to David, he responded to God. When God put his finger on David's life, he responded to God. When God spoke to him, he wasted no time to respond to what God had asked him to do. I can assure you this morning that if you're an individual who will respond to God that way and decide that you're going to be an individual that's after God's heart, I can guarantee you that God will put such blessing on your life. He will use you. God is just looking for some people who will be obedient to him, who will say that I'm going to do what God asks me to do when God asks me to do it. When he puts his finger on an area of my life, I'm going to bring it to God. David, the only difference in David and others was that David understood that he needed to keep short accounts with God. One of the greatest verses of Scripture is found in Psalms 51. David's repentance before God. His crying out before God. You see his heart before God in the mistakes that he made, in the sin that was in his life. He struggled with that. And even though he was short, but all of a sudden, God, because of his heart towards God, God allowed him to do things that he would not allow other kings to do. And so David was representative of what God wants to do in this hour. He was a worshiping king. He was a king that was unashamed of God. He was a king that was unashamed of being a king who worshiped. He was not afraid to worship God. He was not afraid to be what God wanted him to be. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and beginning in verse 14, we begin to read this and we begin to see. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. Now, if you'll get this morning, this will help transform and revolutionize how you walk with God, how you come into this building on Sunday mornings, how you approach worship, how you will approach God when it comes to God dealing with things in your life. If you'll get the heart like David and decide that you're going to be a tabernacle that that carries the presence of God in your life. That you'll be a man or a woman that'll pursue after God and be after God's heart. I guarantee you that God will not forget who you are, where you are, and God will begin to do great things in your life. And it's in that, being a great worshiper, that God will bring greatness into your life. Because David's greatness came out of the fact that, one, he was a warrior, and he stood and went out into the battlefield of what God had called him to do. But second of all, he was a great worshiper. Let's look at this great worshiper. Let's look at this great worshiper this morning and learn from his example to us in the Word of God. The Bible said in verse 14, it said, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets. This was unlikely. This is not how the ark of the covenant was moved. But David instituted this. David said, hey, we're not going to do things like it used to be. And he began. Now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offering and peace offering before the Lord." That's the one sacrifice that David made. "And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among them, the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, meat and cake of raisin. So all the people departed, and everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to David and said, 'How glorious was it the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of servants and one of base fellows, shamefully uncovering himself.' So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of this house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humbled in my own sight. But as for the maidservant of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor.'" Verse 23 said, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." This is the record of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. We talked Thursday, we talked a little bit about the tabernacle of David. We talked about that the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. The key to worship in our life is the presence of God. God's presence in our life. In other words, it's not that God, at times, in order to pursue God and to find the presence of God, sometimes our lives have to be inconvenienced. And sometimes this generation, listen, we live in a generation that struggles with inconvenience. I told you on Thursday that sometimes that we live in a society that wants to microwave everything, that wants everything frozen quick and wants it now and doesn't want to persevere. Listen, back in the day, the old church, the Bible said that they would tarry to wait on the Lord. I remember as a kid that my grandmother would take me to church, and there was no children's church. You had to sit on an old wooden bench, like for hours. And I didn't have Pokemon, and I didn't have iPods and iPads and all those things to play with. I had to sit there and sit on that bench while they had church. And believe me, I had to be good. And if I was not good, because I experienced this a couple of times, when you're not good on the way home, my grandmother would carry a fly swatter in her purse. I knew that was a deterrent. And I knew when I saw that little red fly swatter thing hanging out her purse sitting in church, all she had to do was reach down and pull the head of that fly swatter out and let it be just exposed enough for me to see that, son, you're treading on treacherous ground. And I got the message real quick. But it was an understanding. And it was the understanding that listen, there God must be sought. And for God to be sought, sometimes God will invade the inconveniences of our life. Sometimes it takes a time when we seek God in ways and in time when God has to be tarried for. I told him on Thursday that in Africa, they'll walk for hours to church. 2 and 3 hours. I've seen pictures of natives that would walk 2 hours to church. And then a friend of mine said that when he preached in Africa, they wanted him to preach 6 hours. Are you kidding me? I'd weigh about 10 pounds in 6 hours. I'd sweat to death and die of heat exhaustion, probably. Why? But they were hungry. They wanted the presence of God. But in those meetings, you'd see tumors come off people. You'd see eyes open and blind eyes open and hearing be restored in people's life. You'd see demons be carried out of people and transformed out of people. Why? Because they did not let the inconveniences of their life override the fact they were going to pursue the presence of God. And if we be a church who will allow the presence of God to be a part, we have to understand that we've got to push through the inconveniences that God puts in our life. We've got to push through to the place to where we say, God, we will tarry until you show up. God, we will worship till you show up. God, we'll be here till you're ready. God, we'll do what you've called us to do. And seek out the presence of God. And I want to tell you, in an hour and a day we live in, we don't see. There's not that much demand that is put on the believers. Because the truth is that God wants to do more in our lives. But what's happened is we have got this lazy boy, shake and bake type of faith. Where we don't have the real power of God because God's not sought after. Listen to this verse of Scripture. He that cometh to God. Now cometh is a word. It means this. It means to move swiftly. It says, he that cometh to God. It's like this. It's like a brisk walk, Don. It's just like a brisk walk. Y'all, you see people that walk. You ever see those walkers that do that? That's the connotation of the word. It means he that cometh. In other words, he comes without distraction. He comes to God. Listen, we walk in, we've got everything on our mind but God. We've had everything fill our lives all week. We've been hit by this and been hit by that. And here's how we come in. Right? Distracted. Pulled away from. But it said, he that cometh to God must first believe that he is a rewarder, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, it's a word that means perseverance. It's a word that means to pursue. It means a word that's to go after. It means a word to not be distracted from. And the truth is, if we want the presence of God, if we live in an hour when we're going to be a church that worships, and if we're going to be the tabernacle of David, we have to be a people that cometh to God, believing first that He is, and He will be a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How about this place be a place that diligently seeks after God? That comes in and not be distracted by what the world has tried to put on us each week, but seek God with a perseverance and say, God, we're willing to be inconvenienced. We're willing to pursue you. Whatever it takes, God, we're available to you. Now that's big words. And that's a big challenge to our lives. But the truth is, great people never become great in the kingdom of God without understanding that worship will cost you something. Serving God will cost you something. Hebrews 13:15 says this, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise from the fruit of our lips continually with thanksgiving unto God. It's interesting. The high priest would come into the tabernacle of Moses, and he would come in and he would go to God for the people with what the people offered him. You hear what I'm saying? The people would offer a sacrifice. He'd take that sacrifice. He would take it behind the veil and offer it to God. Now, let me ask you, the sacrifice that has been made in your life and worship and all that you've done, what would Jesus, listen, the Bible says this, it says that therefore by Him, by Him, by Jesus, we offer the sacrifice of praise. So when we worship, When we give, when we participate, it goes to the hands of Jesus. And what happens? Jesus is what? He is our mediator between man and God. He is our advocate between God. He is our intercessor who's waiting on us and intercedes to the Father for us. That's why the Scripture says there's only one way to God. One way between God. That is Jesus, the God-man. It's the only way to God is to go through Jesus. There's no other answer for salvation. There's no other answer for eternity. You have to go through Jesus. You have to go through Jesus. He is the mediator. And He takes our worship, He takes our sacrifice, and He goes in behind the veil and He offers it to God. That is our sacrifice. Now think about it for a moment. What have you been offering God? What is your worship done? What is your worship like? Is your worship the kind of worship that you can lay in the hands of Jesus to take behind the veil? As we as a church and a corporate body, is our worship at the place to where we can be proud of what we lay into the hands of Jesus to take behind the veil? Why? Why is that important? You get an understanding that how you worship goes into the hands of Jesus, which goes to the Father. That'll change the way you worship this morning. It'll change the way you pursue God. It'll change the way you look at God. Change the way that you worship. The sacrifice. See, as long as we're caught up in inconvenience, we'll never understand sacrifice. God is particular about sacrifice. But listen, as long as you give in to your convenience, you'll never understand what sacrifice is. And there's some of you this morning who do understand what sacrifice is. Maybe you've made sacrifices to live for God. Maybe you've made sacrifices in order to walk in the way of the Lord. Maybe you've had to resist certain things and stay away from certain things so that you could worship. Listen, Jesus is particular about the sacrifices. God has always been particular about the sacrifices. Matter of fact, in Malachi, God became insulted when the children of Israel offered up to God. They were bringing Him crippled rams and lambs to be sacrificed. And God became offended. And He said in Malachi 1 and verses 6 through 4 or 4 through 6, He said this. He said, "For you have taken better care of your governors. You've paid your taxes better. You have done everything for the natural life, but you've forgotten the spiritual life. And everything that you've offered to God has been crippled and lame, and it's been a casual atmosphere. You've given God that which is casual, and you've not taken seriously what God has given you." I want to tell you, I'm not too sure that the church as a whole has come to the place to where we understand what it is to bring to the house of God a living sacrifice unto Him. What it's like to truly bring something to God that makes a difference in our worship. Are we like Israel? Do we offer God what's left over? Do we offer God what's lame? Do we offer God what is... Listen, when we talk about giving to God, we talk about honoring God. When we talk about releasing to God, when we talk about what's God, whatever you give first to is your King. Whatever you invest in, that's your King. Whatever you put most of your finance into and life into, that's your King. And it seems to me that in an hour we live in, that God always gets the leftover. God always gets what's left, and we don't have an understanding of the sacrifice that God requires. Listen, the payoff is the presence of God. The payoff is His glory. The payoff is His presence. And I don't know about you, but I desire the presence of God. I desire to seek God. I desire to have everything that God has for me and wants to bring into my life. That's why He said, "By Him, therefore, let us offer sacrifices of praise from the fruit of our lips continually." Not sometimes, not in the good times, but continually offer to God with thanksgiving. We have to stop giving God what's left over. And we should all come in ready to release to God what is owed to God. As you give, as you come closer to God and through His presence, and closer to Him than you come into His presence, less and less you will have to worry about what your need is. Listen, as you pursue God, and you come closer to His presence, and closer to Him, less do you have to worry about what your needs are in your life. Why is that? Because Psalm 16 says this. It says, in His presence there is fullness of joy. And in His right hand are the pleasures forevermore. The word fullness means to run over in every area. Body, soul, and spirit. It means to have left over. It means to have more than enough. It means to carry an energy. It means to carry over what God... It means well more than satisfied. How many know the fullness of the joy of the Lord? Listen, there's days you have good days. There's days that you're happy. There's days that you feel good, right? But if you ever get a hold of the fullness of joy, the joy of the Lord that overruns, the joy of the Lord that is beyond self-satisfying, but it's something that spills out off of you onto someone else. And the fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't know if we know what the fullness of joy is, but I'm going to pursue the fullness of joy. Why? Because I'm pursuing the presence of God. We have to pursue the presence of God. We have to pursue the presence of God. And it means invading our inconvenience. It means invading areas of our... It means being ready to worship when we show up and ready to dispel what's on our mind and dispel the outside influences. And when we come into place, we recognize we've come in before a holy God, ready to worship a God who's alive and living. And invite His presence into this place. Because in His presence, that fullness of joy. Man, I got to thinking about this and I thought to myself, hey, when I'm in His presence, nothing you can say about me hurts me. Huh? It doesn't matter what they say about me. In His presence, I don't worry about that. In His presence, I don't worry about being depressed. In His presence, I don't worry about being discouraged. In His presence, I don't have to worry about fear and being wounded. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. I can push through. When I can get into the presence of God and get into where God is, it's in that place that God begins to work in my life. It's in that place that God becomes living to me. And He's alive. And it spills over and joy overflows my life. That's why I'm happy. That's why I get so excited up here. I know I look like I'm crazy, sweating like some stuck pig on a New Year's Day cookout. But the truth is, there is fullness of joy in my life. Why? I pursue the presence of God. I will not let my inconveniences override my pursuit for God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to seek Him. And David understood that you could not seek God without the presence. That's why it was important to bring the Ark of the Covenant under that tent. Because David could have offered sacrifice. He could have played music, Gene. He could have done all these things that were religious. Just like the temple, the tabernacle that was in Gibeon. He could have done that. But David understood why. He was a man after God's heart. And he knew in order to get the Ark of the Covenant back, it would cost him something. Worship will cost you something. Worship will cost you something. There's a price for worship. There's a price the church pays for worship. You'll be mocked. You become fanatical. Have you ever heard your relatives say, well, you're just fanatical. You're overboard. You do it too much. Why you always got to listen to Christian music? Why you always got to read that Bible? Why you always got to talk about God, everybody you're around? I'll tell you why. Because the fullness of joy, when it gets in our life, in the middle of the fullness of joy, there is peace forevermore. Huh? Because we're people who understand there's a presence that we seek. There's a presence that we go after. And yeah, I'm over the top. I'm radical, whatever you want to say. Why? Because I don't want to settle for religion. I don't want to settle for just being someone who puts in the time. But I want God to rent heavens in my life so that when I show up someplace, God is in the midst and He's working in our lives. And that's the moment when God can begin to do miracles in the midst of His people. Huh? Miracles aren't done by my hand and they're not done by your hand. They're done when people learn to unlock heaven and allow heaven to invade time and space in this earth and transform and do what we could not do in the natural. Huh? Woo! I'm happy. I don't know about... It is on me this morning. Why? I'm going to pursue Him. I'm going to pursue Him. I'm going to pursue all that He has for me. And I want to tell you, for a while, the Ark of the Covenant, while it was in the tabernacle, it worked for well. It worked for a while. And all of a sudden, what began to happen is that the children of Israel would take that Ark and they'd take it into battle. And when they took the Ark into battle, there were many battles that were won because they had the presence of God with them. But all of a sudden, the children of Israel begin to take for granted the presence of God. Let me tell you, you can have some things so good, you take for granted what God's done. You can have it so good, you forget where you come from and what God has done and where you've been. If you think that we're a church that's just going to settle for where we are right now, you've got something else coming down on your plate, sweetheart. Because we have just begun to do what God has asked us to do. And we will not forget or take for granted what God has done in the past and how He has helped us. We will honor that always in what God's done. But we will always look forward and push forward to what God has for us in the future and never take for granted what God has given us now. Why? Because there's more to do. There's more to do. There's more to do. And they would pick the ark and they would bring it and they would fight. And all of a sudden, the Lord would give them a battle. But they went out to fight the Philistines and there became a disobedience in their life. And they lost the battle on the battlefield. And the Bible says that the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. Stole it. Listen, sometimes God will remove His presence to teach us to respect, a respect for His principles. Listen, Israel forgot the principles of God. They forgot the small things. And God removed His presence from them as a sign to them to let them know. He withdrew His presence from them to let them know that the principal things of their life were not being done. I want to tell you, we forget the principles of God. We forget to preach the gospel and the whole counsel of it. We forget to do and be faithful in the areas He's asked us to be faithful. God can lift His presence in a moment to teach us that there's a price that comes with the presence of God. God just doesn't show up, folks, just because we expect Him to. God shows up when He looks down upon a people and realizes that they honor His Word. They honor who He is. They serve Him. And they do the things that are righteous and walk with integrity. And when they do those things, God sees that and allows His presence to be seen. That's what draws the presence of God. And all of a sudden, the presence of God was stolen. Stolen from Israel. Stolen from them. And you say, well, think about this for a moment. Sometimes God will allow defeat in our life to help us to turn back towards God. Now listen, inside of you is the spirit of a conqueror. Because the Scripture says you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Inside of you is the mentality of a warrior. God has destined you for greatness. Inside of you is the faith to believe God and to accomplish what God has asked you to do. That's all inside of you. But there are times when defeat comes in our life. How are we to respond to defeat? Well, when the children of Israel had defeat, the prophets of God would immediately turn toward God and cry out to God. And say, God, why have you removed your presence? See, there's times that when defeat comes in our life, it's not always God. Sometimes we've got to look internally and say, God, why has you allowed this defeat in this area of my life? Now listen, you were created to win. You were created and destined to be a ruler, to be a king and a priest, as Revelation 1:5 tells us. That's your destiny. But there's a difference in the scripture between being defeated and being conquered. You hear what I'm saying? There's a difference in defeat and difference in conquering. When I fall into defeat, it's because there is a deficiency in my life somewhere that the enemy got a foothold. How many know the enemy will always attack your weakness? And there may be areas of defeat that happen in our life, but it's a time that we turn to God and say, God, how can I again have the presence of God in my life? But you're not conquered. The devil has not conquered you. For you are an overcomer. For you have been created to win. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus if you walk in the obedience of Christ. You are a winner. But sometimes God will remove His presence in our life to help us understand there are principles that we've left behind. There are things that we should be doing that we're not doing. It's God's way of waking us up and saying, listen, if you want me, you've got to walk a certain way. There's a price for the presence of God. There's a price for the anointing of God. There's a price for the presence of God and your worship and the way that you worship. It costs you something. It'll always cost you something. The enemy will always attack your weakness. He'll always attack that area in your life that is the weakest. But I'm telling you this. If you'll fall back to God, even in moments of defeat, I'm telling you victory's around the corner. Victory is coming your way. It's not that you are anything, but it's because God's on your side. It's because God's fighting for you. That it's not in the midst of who you are, but in the midst of who you are, you're serving a God who will perfect you. And God will help you pick up the pieces of defeat again. And you can win in relationships. You can win in your personal life. You can win in the life of your finances. You can win in the life of relationships. You can win on your job. You can win in your walk with God. He's designed you to win. Why? Because you're a conqueror. Huh? He's not built you for defeat. He's not built you for defeat. He's not built you for defeat. But He's built you to overcome. And He wants you to overcome. He wants to provide for you. Listen to what David said. I love this scripture. Y'all ready? You ready for this one? Pull your britches up. This is a good one. Here it is. But for this I know that the Lord is with me. That's what David said. Woo! He said, I don't know much, but this I know, that the Lord is with me. Hey, isn't that a great confidence for you this morning to know that, hey, I don't know a whole lot, but I know the Lord is with me. I ain't got the answer to it all, but the Lord is with me. I can't figure it all out, but the Lord is with me. Listen to that. But the Lord is with me, for He has allowed my enemies. He has not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. David never lost a battle. David never lost a battle. For the Lord will not allow your enemies to triumph over you. Why? He's with you. And when He's with you, you are a conqueror. Hey! That's good news for us this morning. We are a conqueror in Christ. Woo! And the Philistines took the ark, and the ark of the covenant was lost. And the Bible says that a messenger went back to Eli, who was the high priest. And the ark of covenant had been stolen, and the Philistines had gathered it. And they had come and got it, and all of a sudden Eli found out that the ark of the covenant was lost. And the messenger came and told him and said, Eli, both your sons have been killed in battle, and the ark has been stolen. And Eli became heartbroken. But when the messenger told Eli that the ark of the covenant was stolen, the Bible says he fell off his throne and broke his neck because he knew the presence of God had been stolen. It's a heartbreak to lose his children. It was a heartbreak to lose Hophni and Phinehas, who did not honor God. It was a heartbreak. But he knew that a nation would fall if the presence of God was not there. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of heartbreak that come in and out of our lives all the time. But I want to tell you, as a church, if we lose the presence of God, we lose our purpose. We lose the very existence of why we come together and why we meet and why we worship on Sunday morning. And I'm here to tell you, I don't ever want to lose the presence of God in my life. The Bible said that his daughter-in-law, she became distraught and she gave birth and the child was born. Now think about this daughter-in-law. This daughter-in-law gave birth to a child. Hophni and Phinehas died. Eli died. She lost her whole family. And now she has a child that's named Ichabod, which means the presence of the Lord has departed. And you never hear from him in Scripture ever again, because the presence of God was removed. And it was a sad thing. Now, get this. Do I have a few minutes? Give me 2 or 3 minutes. Get this. It didn't even bother or faze the children of Israel. They went on worshiping God without an ark and without the covenant. And they began to worship, and they began, in other words, the glory departed, but worship continued. They had a tabernacle, but there was no ark. There was no glory. It is a picture of religion in our day. It is a picture that everybody is spiritual. Listen, we live in a day when everybody's spiritual. Everybody knows God. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Every funeral, nobody's going to hell. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Listen, we live in a day when everybody's got God. And it doesn't matter how they live or what they do. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter how they live their lifestyle or the choices they make. Everybody's got God today. Nobody dies without God. It's a sign of the time that there's a disrespect for the presence of God. They're unconcerned that God is not there. Saul became king shortly after that. And for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant set at a place, and Saul did not even care about it. And his whole reign, he was not concerned with the presence of God. He was concerned about Saul. He was concerned about his position. He was concerned about who he was. He did not even worry about it. It's the reason why God, he ignored the absence of God's presence and seemed unconcerned. And disobedience fell in his life. And all of a sudden, he became more worried about his career and more worried about it. And Samuel said, Saul, God's going to take this throne from you. Now listen to me. There's a lot of things God gives us. But I'm telling you, if we don't pursue it and use it with stewardship, God can take it from us. God can take it from us. And we think that when we come to church, we're going God a favor. Well, I started not to come today. Well, you know. I'm just a little tired. Look, all that God's done for you. You hear me? All that God's done for you. All that God's done for you. I wake up in the morning and can't wait to get here. Why? Because I don't want God to think that I have a misrepresentation of the goodness of Him on my life. I don't want to take for granted His presence and His goodness for my life. But God's created you to be a worshiper. God's created you to be a worshiper. God's created you to be a worshiper. And God's created you to worship Him and to be a winner and to be a conqueror and to be a worshiper so that the presence of God can come through our lives. David, Adam, would you come? David was not trained to be a king. He was not educated to be a king. He was not in line to be a king. He was not even supposed to be a king. The only experience he had was hanging out with some sheep on the backside of a field, shoveling goat dung and sheep dung. But God looked down and saw a man that was after his heart and saw a man that was pursuing him. And God said, this is the kind of man. This is the kind of man that I want to represent me and carry the presence of God. And David decided that when he came to the throne, that he was not going to allow the glory of God to be away, God's presence to not be where it should be. So he went and got the Ark of the Covenant. And he brought it back. He placed it in that tabernacle. Because David knew that without the presence of God, without pursuing God, that there is no answer to the kingdom. Stand with me if you would this morning. Listen, two things will make you great in the kingdom. One is, God wants to make you a warrior. To fight in the battlefield of what He's called you to be. We talked about that. But if you want greatness in your life, we have to learn to pursue God and be a worshiper to Him. To worship His love, His presence. I love what the preacher said. And I believe it was last year. I don't know if it was Bob or someone else. But he was talking about the key of David. The key that unlocked the presence of God for David was worship. Somebody give me some keys. Who's got keys? Who's got keys this morning? Give me some keys. Oh, Cadillac. Yeah. Woo! That's good right there. I got the key, Vangie. Now. They paid for it. They paid the sure insurance on it. Right? It's in their name, right? Y'all hearing me? But the one who has the key is the one who gets to drive it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Jesus paid for it. He bought it. He paid the price. And He took it on Himself. But we got the key. And all we have to do, Don, is get into that spiritual vehicle that He's provided for us, which is the presence of God. And to turn that thing on. I'm going to make it like back in your day, Tom. He got goosebumps. Look at him. He's got goosebumps. He's about ready to take his comb out. Jesus paid for it. He's given us the key. Jump into what God has given us in the presence and start that baby up and drive into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from you. Drive in to what's rightfully yours as a believer and possess what he's given you. Drive in to what Jesus paid for and what he's given you access to as a believer and possess everything that God has given you. Why? Because you got the key, baby. You got the key. So God wants to make us worshipers this morning. And I know I mentioned this before. It said in verse 14, David came into, he was dancing before the Lord. I didn't even get into Michal. Michal was the daughter of a half-hearted man that worshiped God, and it was seen in her life. it was seen in her life. Matter of fact, Saul became so jealous of David, he gave David's wife to another man. And David said, when he came to the throne, he said, go get Michal. She belongs to me. And the Bible says that a servant went and got her. Abner went and got her and brought her back to David. And the man that Saul had given her to came behind her weeping and crying. Why? Because when you conquer, God wants to give back everything that has been wrongfully taken. Lift your hands this morning. Father, we come into this place and we pursue your presence this morning. We pursue the tabernacle of David. We come into this house this morning and we come and we're seeking you, God, and seeking your presence. Because we know, God, that we can't have victory unless you're in the midst of who we are. Lord, I don't want to ever go to battle without your presence. I don't ever want to go to a place, God, that you send me without your presence. As the man of God said, Lord, unless your presence goes with me, I will not go. And this house and this church will not move until you go with us, God. Until your presence is among us and with us in this place. And I pray this morning that we'll be seekers of the presence. We'll take the key and the authority that you've given us, oh God, to worship you. And God, we will pursue you. We will not allow our inconveniences to come in the way of your presence. For we are people that will seek out the presence of God. Come into this building, oh God. Come into this building, oh God. And touch each of us, oh God. So Lord, we pursue you this morning. And we pursue your presence. Oh God, visit us. Oh God, visit us.